Morning, New Life. How's everybody feeling today? There is no other name under heaven by which we are saved. That name is Jesus. Man, it is a privilege to be under that banner, isn't it? Believers in here, followers of Jesus in here. That's why we gather, is to lift up the lovely name of Jesus. If you're new here, welcome. We're glad that you are here. If any of you guys don't know me, my name is Tony. I'm actually pretty new on staff here. I came on as a student director back in August. And so I just wanted to, since I had the platform here this morning, if you haven't met my family yet, this is a beautiful picture of them right above me. And they make me look pretty good, don't they? That's my wife, Christina. We've been married for about 8 years, and I have three little ones. My oldest, Aria, is 7 years old. My middle child, Everly, who is a tyrant, let me tell you, kind of like her dad, she is 4 years old, and my youngest, Theo, is up there in my arms, and he turned one this last winter. So a beautiful family, a lot of reasons to be blessed, and even more so, we are expecting another child here come September. Hey, we're just making disciples here. That's just what we're trying to do. And we are having a girl, so we are excited about that. I don't know. I told God 5 boys. I don't know with his sovereignty and everything how that works, but okay. We are also waiting to hear some news from Tim and Kirsten. They are expecting any day now, so keep lifting them up in your prayers as well. I just want to take a second to let you guys know something and just to celebrate something real quick. We have an awesome, awesome leadership team here at New Life. Everywhere from our elders to our ministry leaders, being here for the last 10 months, I've just been so thankful for your love, for your support, for your encouragement, for your challenge. And so I know we don't do it for this reason. We don't sit on leadership for this reason, but let's just give them a thank you from New Life. We thank you. We appreciate you. I could go on and on about how you've loved me personally, but I just want to say thank you from this platform. But also another thank you I want to launch out there too. We have a group of people who week in and week out make sure that you have a place to sit in here. Our chair team, let's give them a big round of applause to thank them. Something to celebrate here this summer. We are onboarding a couple of student ministry interns, and so I wanted to introduce them to you. Megan Bond is a middle school group leader. She's going to be on with us as a student ministry intern, as well as my wonderful friend Taruka. You can go ahead and throw their pictures up there so you guys can see them. We are excited to have them on, and they're starting in June, and so pray for them because I'm their boss technically. So let me pray for us real quick. Lord Jesus, it's a blessing to be found in a place filled with grace, filled with truth. But this is about you. We get to be a part of your family. By your grace, you've invited us in to your family when we had no family. It's by your grace that we experience the love that we do from you and from one another. Every good and perfect gift is from you, and so we want to acknowledge that. And we just ask this morning, as we venture into some tensions, that we would also feel that love, that we would also feel that grace upon us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. So we are starting a new series this week, and I don't know who thought it was a good idea to let the student pastor start a series, but here we are. We're starting a series called Taking Flight, and Taking Flight is a term that kind of represents us flying the nest, getting out of our comfort zone, going on an adventure, stepping into a new reality of life. And this series, cut and dry, is about living the mission of Jesus. We have 4 things that help us accomplish our mission to embrace each one with the life-changing grace and truth of Jesus. The first one is to know Jesus. We want people to know Jesus. We want people to find community here at New Life. We want people to discover their purpose at New Life and ultimately to live the mission. And this isn't a new model. This is something that we look at in Scripture. When Jesus called his disciples, he had them do this very same thing. When he said, follow me, in Matthew chapter 4, their primary thing to do was to know him, to watch him, to observe him as disciples. And as they did, they started to find community with one another and with Jesus. And then they discovered their purpose. And ultimately, He sent them out to live the mission that he was showing them. In fact, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 12, it says this. This is Jesus talking. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. So there's this natural evolution for Jesus and his followers that was that I'm going to teach you, I'm going to train you, I'm going to show you, and then I'm going to leave so you can do it. And what's fascinating about this passage, you guys, he said even greater works. I don't know about you, but when I look in Scripture, Jesus did some cool stuff. Some really cool stuff. So how much more does God want to accomplish through his disciples? He said, even greater works than I have done. And then he was crucified and he resurrected from the grave. He commissions them in Matthew chapter 28. This is what we call the Great Commission. He says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It was time for the disciples to take off, to take flight, to leave the nest, to step into a new reality of living, and he calls us to do the same. We are caught up in this movement. It's not just a back then thing. That's what started it all. And here we are, some 2,000 years later, we're caught up in this movement of life change, of disciples making disciples. And we're going to get into the practical areas of what it looks like to actually take flight, to live the mission with Jesus this month. But I've been experiencing God kind of weigh heavy on my heart something. There's something important that we have to know, that we have to wrestle with in order to truly live on mission with Jesus. And the things that I'm going to say this morning are out of a desire of love and of grace and of truth. Because here's what we want. We want each person not only to be embraced by the life-changing grace and truth of Jesus, but to embrace others with that same life-changing grace and truth of Jesus. If we stop short, we're not done. That means every single one of us, to reinforce that mission, that same grace and truth that we've been embraced with, we are to therefore go and embrace others. So, how many of you guys have ever flown in a plane? Just go ahead and raise your hand. Look at that person that just raised their hand and say, you're crazy. You're crazy. I mean, don't get me started here. So, what is your favorite part of flying? Because I don't get it. I don't understand, because you have to stand around and wait forever. You have to carry around this 50-pound thing of luggage with you. You have these people that have these metal objects and these screening things, making sure that you're not a bomb, right? What is fun about, I mean, I get it. Don't get me wrong. I think it's because we want to go somewhere faster. We want to manage our time better, but it's crazy, the risk that you take. And I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of flying. I've done it. I've been through the motions. But when I sit and think about flying, airplanes go 600 miles per hour. 600. And they fly 50,000 feet above the ground. I was made out of dirt. I'm meant to be on the dirt. And here's the kicker for me. This is a large metal object that is controlled by a very delicate chemistry of combustible fuels and fire. I don't like flying. I here's the thing. I don't understand why we risk it. Why do we take any risks? I mean, why do we do anything that puts us in danger? Because the truth is, we take big risks all the time. When we walk out this door, you are going to take a big risk. Want to know how I know? Because you are going to strap yourself to a 2-ton metal object and drive 50 miles per hour with other people you don't know or trust or want to, driving 2-ton metal death traps as well. We take risks, right? I'm scaring parents of teenagers in here. It was fine. They're going to drive slower now. Probably not. But here's the thing. We take risks all the time. We do it because we are going after something valuable, something of worth. It's the same reason we fly. We're often going to see people we love, to spend time with people we love, because they're important, they're valuable, and the risk is worth it. And if you're a follower of Jesus in here, I think we would all say that people are important, yes? The people in this room are important. These people in our small group are important. People in our student ministry and our kids ministry, they're important. And I think we would even venture to say that the people that are not inside these walls right now, people that are not at church right now, that they're valuable, right? That they're important. And we believe that. But do we really? Feel how tense that got? Do we really? Because what we express in the evangelical church as living the mission of Jesus, of loving people, is about sharing our faith, about praying, about serving those in need. But I feel like we need to do some heart work. I definitely need to do some heart work this morning, because what we really believe impacts what we do. It impacts what we invest our time, money, energy, and resources into. And we're living in a time right now that's very polarizing. That the predominant thing that you would use to label the relationship between the church and the world probably isn't love. Why not? Why isn't it? Whether it's red versus blue, mask versus no mask, black versus white, I want to acknowledge some tension here in our world. The church doesn't love people. The church doesn't love people. Hold on. I love you. Track with me. Because when I talk about love, I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 13. Let me read it for you. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. It's not boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. That's love. That's God-authored love. Now, when I say the church doesn't love people, am I right about that? Maybe what I could have said is the church doesn't love people the way God loves people, and that's our task, is it not? And I think the first step we have to admit here is this. This is not to make us feel condemned, but to bring us to this reality that we fall short of this, don't we? That the way that God loves the world is not always expressed or reflected in the church and from the expression of the church into the world. And when I talk about the church, here's what I mean. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 says, just as our bodies have many parts, and so it is with Christ's body, the church. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. This unified entity of the church is meant to express and reflect the love of God to one another and to our world. And so we believe that people have value, that they hold worth, that they're important. Why do we believe that? Why do we believe that? Two words. Imago Dei. Imago Dei. It basically means in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, when God created Adam and Eve, he said in verse 27, God created mankind in his own image. And that distinction is important because he created a lot of other things before Adam and Eve. That they were different from the animals and the rest of creation. He created them all in his image. He created mankind. Adam and Eve and everybody who would be like them are made in his image. What does that exactly mean? It means that they are an expression of himself. They're made in the likeness of him. And they harness the value and worth of being treasured by God. They have inherent value inside of them. And notice that there is no distinction in mankind. It's human beings. All of them. He created them all in his own image, not just Republicans, not just Democrats, right? He did not just create white people or black people or brown people in his own image. He created them all in his image. Not just those who mask or those who don't mask. Not just those who make life choices that mirror my own, whether it's sexuality, parenting, or COVID. He created them all in his image. Let me ask you this question. What if we viewed every person that we meet or will ever meet like they are created in God's image? What if we saw them that way? Because this, my friends, is the kind of love that God has for you and me and for the rest of creation. He did not forget that he created them in his image, in his likeness, that they have value and worth and importance. And so as we talk about living the mission, it starts with this. The way that we see people, the way we interact with people, the way that we talk about people when they're not around, is that they are created with inherent value and worth because God made them. Amen? Let's breathe. The way we view the world around us changes because he values them. And when we see people that way, it's a reflection of what we know about ourselves, isn't it? When we embrace that truth that God created me in his image, that I have value and worth, it becomes realistic. Hard, but realistic for us to view other people the same way. And you might say, Tony, I get it. I get it. I've been in church before. I know we're called to love people. But let me tell you something. Something that I've discovered after about 8 years of following Jesus. The spiritual life, the life of a follower of Jesus, is filled with spiritual amnesia and spiritual deja vu. We are constantly struggling to remember what we have long forgotten. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. Our whole series last month talked about the Holy Spirit's work in our life, our relationship, our communion with him. This is the most prominent work of the Holy Spirit, is helping us to remember that which we have forgotten. And so followers of Jesus in here, I want to just be vulnerable with you. The number one thing I forget as a follower of Jesus is why I'm here. I forget why I'm here. Not just here on this stage, not just here at New Life, I forget why I'm still breathing. And I ask myself the question, why after resurrecting from the grave, defeating sin and atoning for my sin, why didn't Jesus just take us with him? Why are we still here? The only reason we're here is because of Matthew chapter 28. Go therefore and make disciples. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I'm with you, always. That's why we're here. So let me just make sure to clarify this. Living the mission is not a supplemental thing. Living the mission and loving people is not an elective class we take as the church. It is why we are here. And this is the tension of the gospel. You feel how tense it is in here? This is the tension that we hold. Because when we talk about loving people in the world, there's this thing that we have to do. We have to understand that it's because we are loved. It's because we are saved. And it's because we're still here that we're called to this purpose. And when I remember those things, you guys, when I remember those things, it corrects my view of the world and my view of life. How many of you guys wear glasses in here? Anybody with glasses on? Good for you. I have glasses too, and I'm terrible at wearing them. I just don't like them, okay? They always get like all smudged up, and they tend to fall off my face. Look at right now. It's just they're falling off my face. And you're like, Tony, get an adjustment. I probably should. And I'm supposed to wear them all the time, but I forget where they are, and I don't like them. And truth be told, they are just a nuisance to me. But because I don't wear my glasses, I don't see things the way I'm supposed to. And there's repercussions for that. To see the world as God sees them, we have to put on the right glasses. And without them, we don't see the world as we're called to. These glasses are what we call the gospel. And the gospel is this reality. God created you and me to be with him, to be in a perfect relationship with him. Our sins, not just Adam and Eve's sins, because we're participants, are we not? Our sins separate us from a loving God. And those sins, we couldn't do anything about that. We read through the Old Testament. People holier than you and I, people that had the first five books of the Bible memorized, could not get this right. They could not substitute for their sins. They couldn't be removed by even the best things that they did. But praise God, Jesus came onto the scene. He paid the price for our sins. And he said that anyone who trusts in him could be saved from an eternal destiny apart from him. And hear me, that life that he offers us is not just a later life. That life with Jesus starts now, and it lasts forever. That is the reality of the gospel. That is the lenses by which we see the rest of the world. This is the essence of the Christian faith. And I love one of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis. He says it this way. He says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. Isn't that good? It's not, the gospel isn't just a place that we stop once for fire insurance to make sure that we're going to the right place after we die. The gospel is the way that we see the rest of the world. And when we understand that God wants us to be in relationship with him, that our sin, our fleshly natural response to everything around us that is sinful separates us from that relationship. And that we can't save ourselves, we can't get back, we can't do enough. And that Jesus provides a way for us, that changes the way that we view the world. Why? Because we are incredibly loved by God, amen? So when we talk about loving people, it changes the way we see it. A few things that I just want to run by you guys. When we look through the lens of the gospel, it shows us firstly how to see God as he is. This is another thing that I forget often, family. I forget who God is. Tony, you're a pastor. I know. And I forget. But let me ask us this question. What comes to your mind when you think about God? What comes to your mind? One of my other favorite authors, A.W. Tozer, has this awesome quote in a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. He says, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's a big statement. Why? Because how we see God changes the reality around us, how we see and interact with the world. One of the most prominent revelations that God has given us is his word. It's how we know him better, that how we understand who he is. In Jeremiah 9, chapter 24, this is what God says. He says, let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That's God's desire for us to understand him and to know him. And he gives us the Old and the New Testament to do that. In the Old Testament, God reveals his character, his love, his righteousness, his wrath, his justice, and his promises. And in the New Testament, God reveals Jesus to us, who is the image of God himself. This is God wanting us to understand and to know him. And so we have to see the world rightly. If we don't see God rightly, we don't see the world rightly. Because if we see God in any other way than who he actually is, it changes, it alters the way we view the world. So if you see God as an overzealous policeman, you're going to walk on eggshells your entire life. If you see God as an angry judge, you'll always struggle with guilt. If you see God as just like you and me, you'll probably be casual about your sin. If you see God as distant and uninvolved in your life, you'll never pursue an intimate relationship with him. If you see God as a divine Santa Claus, you'll believe that there are those that made the nice list and those that made the naughty list. One of the most prominent attributes of God that we like to quote in the church is that God is love, right? Not just that he loves as an action, but because he is love. We could even venture to say, with a bunch of nuances, that God doesn't love, he is. That is who he is. He does not act in any other way. He is love, and he loves us, right? His expression toward us is love, but he loves all his creation, not just us. And hear me when I say this. God is for you, okay? God is for each one of you, but he's not just for you. Let me say that again. God is for you. He wants to champion you and love you, but he's not just for you. He's got other kids, kids that are lost, kids that are broken, kids that aren't in the family right now. And so seeing God in such a light, having this high view of God, changes how we view other people. And the gospel brings us to that. The second thing that the gospel shows us how to do is how to see Jesus in us. My life verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You ready for this? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified. I no longer live. When we come to the point in time where we trust Jesus with our eternal destiny, with our entire life, we're gone. Our preferences, our comforts, the things that we hold on to. Does God give us stuff? Yes, he does. Does he bless us with things? Yeah, he does. But ultimately, when at that point of salvation, we're done. We are to allow Jesus to emanate in who we are, to fill up who we are, to the point where at the end of our lives, we don't really look like that person that we used to be. We look a lot more like Jesus. And the hard part that we struggle with, I think, in the church, I certainly struggle with this every single day, is to let him remain in me, to not go back to that person. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says this, "Remain in me and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit." Get this, "For apart from me, you can't do anything." The gospel shows us that it's not just a one-time thing where we trust Jesus, where we surrender things to Jesus. It's an everyday thing. It's an every moment thing that Jesus becomes more and we become less. And what leads us to this point of being able to love people and to serve people is that Jesus is becoming more and I'm becoming less. He doesn't want us to get this backwards. He doesn't want us to say, hey, give up this time and this amount of money and do this thing that's extra on top of everything else so that you could say that you love people. No, he's saying, no, empty yourself of who you once were, let me fill you up so that you can produce that kind of fruit. The gospel shows us that that is Jesus' desire for you and me. This isn't a try-hard thing when we talk about living the mission and loving people. This is a natural process of surrendering ourselves to Jesus. And the more Jesus in me, the more people see him in real time. Let me say that again. The more Jesus in me, the more people see him in real time. Those things that you do, the way that you react to people, how you respond to criticism. When you do it in the way that Jesus did it, people see him in flesh and in blood. And it's so countercultural that it makes them think, what in the world is that? When Jesus becomes more in us, People see him in real time. The gospel also shows us how to see one another as a part of us. Look across the room, all the faces. They are you, and you are them. Scripture talks about how we are the body of Christ. We are together. We are one entity. But we can get things twisted, can't we, church? We're messy. We don't get it right, do we? Whether it's theology or politics or philosophy of kids' ministry or some other thing, right? We forget that we are us. We can forget that you and I are attached. That your flourishing is my flourishing. Your demise is my demise. We forget that that's the unity that God has brought us to. But the gospel shows us that we are one. We are unified. If God could bring the Jews and Gentiles together under the same banner, in the same movement, in the same family, then could he not bring red and blue together? Could he not bring black and white together, mask and no mask together? Could he not do this, church? And the gospel shows us what it's like to be one another and not to be you and your ideas versus them and their ideas. And we see this in Scripture. The church of Corinth was attaching themselves to human leaders and fighting about who was better, who was more talented, whether it's Paul or Apollos. And this is what Paul says to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in you?" It's almost like he's asking, have you forgot? Have you forgot who you are? And he follows it up in verse 22 and 23. He says, "Everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." In the body of Christ, everything is ours, and we are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We're all attached. So we talk about loving people and serving people and living on mission. The relationship that we have with each other, don't miss this, it's crucial. It's crucial. And John says it this way, don't miss this, you guys. John 15, verse 35, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." It's one of the greatest ways we can witness to a lost world is loving each other. Not forgetting that we together are the temple of God. This is where the Holy Spirit lies. Not just in you, not just in you, not just in you, but in us. We are his body. Each one of us has different gifts, different talents, different ideas, different ways of expressing ourselves. But all of us together, it's a beautiful thing. And loving each other contagiously draws lost people to God. When we love each other with that kind of tenacity, family, we're not just another church. We are what people crave. We are what people long for, to not be alone, to be known and loved by people, to be known fully and loved fully. Deep down, I think we all understand that, and that's part of what has drawn us to the cross, that desire to be known and loved, and when we do that, it emanates into our community. Last thing I want to say, you guys, is the gospel shows us to see how to see them as I was. So them, I'm talking about the people that make really bad choices. The people in dark places. Maybe some of the people that maybe you know that are hungover right now and miss church. The people that have hurt you. The people who don't deserve the good things in life that maybe you do by the world's standards. That was you. And that was me. This is something we forget. One of the most difficult tensions we hold as followers of Jesus is that we're called to not love the world. Don't love its morals. Don't love its materialistic things. Don't love its values. But love the people who hold those values. Isn't that hard? How do we do that? How do we love those people but not love the things that they do? Not love what they represent? We see them as I was too. Let me show you Ephesians chapter 2. Says this, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. I just want to tease this out. Those people are under attack. Satan is at work in them. And in battle terms, you guys, when you see someone who is being attacked, do you sit by? Do you say, well, they shouldn't have put themselves in that situation? No, we don't, do we? We say, they need my help. Verse 3 says, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. It was you and me. But one of the most incredible things I've ever read in Scripture are these next two words. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Jesus from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ. Get this, verse A, God saved you. God saved you. By his grace, he saved you. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Can I give a spoiler alert? The good things he planned long ago for us to do was to love them. And if we buy into this, we start to see them as I was too. Us versus them turns into me and I was too. And those people that you love, that you pursue, that you share your faith with, that you serve, you're not serving them, you're serving you before Jesus. And many of you guys know how lost and broken you are. Maybe it's more explicit for some of you than others, but they are too. I want to invite the worship team on up. One thing I want us to let sink in here is that remembering that we were lost compels us to love, with love, to pursue those who still are. We can't forget that we were lost because it compels us to pursue people in love because we were too. And so as we start this series, Taking Flight, starts with remembering why we leave the nest in the first place. Why do we venture out of our comfort? Why do we put ourselves out there? Why do we give our time, energy, and resources? Because by the grace of God, you and I have been found and loved by a wonderful God. Amen? Amen. The same reason we get into planes and trains and cars and risk a bunch of other areas in our life. We see value and we see worth in what we're doing. More importantly, we see value and we see worth in those that are not here yet. Let's take it a step further, because this is where the gospel comes into clarity for us. In our world, something's value is based on what someone is willing to pay for it, right? If someone's willing to pay more, the value of it increases. Jesus went bankrupt for us. He sold it all. You and me, he said, there is nothing I would not give for you. But not just you, not just me, them too. The value and worth of everybody on this planet, of everybody in this community, hinges on the fact that God created them in the image of God, just like he created you. And he paid it all to make sure he had you. So if you're in here, as we wrap up, if you're in here and you've been hurt by church, hear me when I say this, we don't get it right. Maybe this is the first time you've been to church in a while. I just want to ask you, will you forgive us? Because we're messy too. We forget and we're struggling to remember. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're watching. We want to love you and forgive us for the times where we don't always know how. If you're in here and you're saying to yourself, man, I have some serious amnesia. I've forgotten. I've long forgotten that which I know I should remember. Hey, it's okay. It's okay. Remember who God is. He's not the disappointed dad shaking his finger at you right now. Lift your eyes up. He's a good father, amen? He knew what he was buying when he died on the cross. He knew it. He didn't love and die for a future better version of you. He did it for you right now. And maybe you're here and you're just struggling with apathy. I don't feel any of this. Look at me. You will. You will. Lean into how much he loves you. Lean into some of those dark corners of your heart that maybe you haven't visited in a while. Not in a way that just condemns you and makes you feel down. Put on the glasses. See those deep, dark things in your life through the lenses of the gospel. Let's pray together.